Welcome on this nice, warm, delightful evening. I don't know about you. I just seem colder this year. Maybe I'm just getting, I know I'm getting older, but I don't know if it's a function of that or what it is. So let's pray. That's a good way to start tonight. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And whatever we've come out of from today, whether it's pressures at work or pressures in our family or decisions that maybe have to be made or decisions we've made and we're working with the results of those decisions, whatever it may be, the pressures of life, we come into this place that's called a sanctuary so that we can come into a place where we can rest and let go by being in your presence, by opening our hearts and our minds to allow you to minister to us as we minister back to you. I pray, Father, for each one of us tonight and those that are within the sound of my voice, that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts in the way that just He wants to do. So I take the things that you've put in my heart and in my mind, Lord, and we surrender them to you and ask you to bring them forth in such a way that it will be pleasing to you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned Sunday, I got into a message and I was pretty sure I wasn't going to be able to finish it. And it worked out that it was just the right break. So I'm going to finish tonight, and I have to finish tonight, the message that I started on Sunday. And it kind of breaks, it's a good break because most of what we ended up talking about on Sunday, for those of you who were there, those of you who weren't, I would encourage you to watch it. It's online on YouTube, I guess. On Facebook, I don't know what else. It's on YouTube. And what I talked about was mainly desire to whet your appetite. But tonight I want to talk about the practicalities, some of the practicalities. But first, let's review. The scripture that we use, they're not going to put it up there tonight, on Sunday was Psalm 37:4, which is, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And I said on Sunday, there are two different ways that I can see you can read that. He will put His desires in you if you delight yourself in Him. Or He will take whatever your desires are and He'll give them to you. And I said on Sunday, I believe the answer is they're both right. Because God's will, and this is one of the strongest things He's working in me. And I get frustrated with this sometimes because there's some decisions that Anita and I need to make. They're important decisions, and I don't like making decisions, and she doesn't either. So we work well at making decisions, therefore. And so what I always want to do is I want to go, Lord, we want to do your will. So show us your will. We're looking to you for your wisdom, and I just love it when I don't get an answer, and she doesn't get an answer, or we'll get the opposite answer. But at least we get something. But most of the time, I don't get an answer. And, you know, cry out, why, God, why? And what I began to realize is that God, at least with us, is after something that's deeper. And I've explained it, I think, the last time I did Wednesday night, and I mentioned it briefly on Sunday. God's more interested in our relationship with Him than He is that we make the right decisions.
Come on.
And there, you know, you can make serious mistakes by making the wrong decision, but most of them are just temporal. There's this life. So if you make a wrong decision, and I'm not encouraging you to do it, if you make a wrong decision, 90% of them in 100 years won't matter. When you leave here, it's not going to matter. But there are things that do matter to God in God's perspective. And the most important thing is this relationship and the intimacy that He wants to have with us. And it's not just so that we can be comforted and blessed and loved and so He can feel that way towards us. The purpose of the church in the world today, our purpose is to reflect God to a lost world, what He's like. Those that have religious experiences, whether they're in Christian churches or in other kind of churches, by and large, especially the non-Christian churches, are being presented with an image of God that's totally different from the image that we find in God's Word and that was represented by Jesus when God took on flesh and walked among us. So our responsibility, our calling as members of the body of Christ is to represent to the world what He's like. What He's like. But we can only do that when we know what He's like. But it's not knowing what He's like intellectually. It's knowing what He's like heart to heart. So what I know what God is after with me, and therefore I suspect He wants to do with all of us, and the rest of you may be much further down the road than I am, but He has to work with me where I am. God is more concerned that in the process we walk in His ways. At the beginning of this year, when we were facing a very difficult decision, I felt God spoke to me, actually through Anita. We were in our devotion time, and she said, "I believe God spoke in this verse to me." And my typical, please don't tell her this, she knows it. My typical reaction when she says, "I have a word for you," is I roll my eyes. Now, I wouldn't show her that, but that's kind of the attitude that goes on inside. Look, I'm not too keen on that to begin with, and you know, but I'm learning to listen. And she came to me with a scripture, and the scripture was Psalm 34, I think it's 8 and 9. They're not going to put it up there because I didn't tell them this. God says, "I will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." And I've probably read that hundreds of times because that's right after where God says, I want to be your hiding place. But it struck me in a way. And what I'll do when a verse seems to mean something to me is I'll keep praying that back to Him. "This is what you told me, Lord. I want to understand it. I want to learn to walk in it." And as I pray it back to Him and meditate on it, the Holy Spirit's able to dig it down deeper in me and unpackage it and begin to show me how it applies in my life. And what I saw was, "I will teach you." Teaching is giving information. And He's given me lots of information, and I need lots more. "And I will train you." And the word "train" fascinated me. Because the word "train," I was thinking of when you learn to be a pilot, which I never did, but if you learn to be a pilot, you sit in an instruction period where they teach you information, but then they'll take you out with an instructor. Right, Brent? They take you out with an instructor who will actually take you in an airplane and teach you how to apply the things you learn in class by having you take the wheel. So He's teaching you how to apply it in life. So this verse means, "I will teach you and I will instruct you." And this is the key point, in the way you should go. That word "way" has fascinated me for years. There's a number of places where the Bible talks about our ways. In one of the most important ones to me is in Psalm 103, I think it's verse 7 or verse 11. It says, "God revealed His ways to Moses, but His deeds to Israel." And this is kind of what I'm talking about right now. I'm really off the message right now. But this is important. This is a graduate class in here, the people that come on Wednesday night. You're hungering for something more than most Christians are. He revealed His ways to Moses and His deeds to Israel. So when I go to God and say, "I want to know what to do," what I want Him to do is tell me what to do. "John, this is the right decision to make. John, this is what you should do. This is what you should not do." And I believe He'll do that. But that's knowing His deeds. God wants us to know His ways. And the greatest example of that is Jesus. Jesus said, and I mentioned this briefly Sunday, Jesus said in several places, "I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say." And I think I said Sunday, I don't believe Jesus got up early in the morning, and I know He did. He got up and prayed, but I doubt that He's sitting there with a tablet saying, "All right, God, give me the first instructions. What am I going to do first today? What, between 9 and 10, what do I do?" I mean, I'm being facetious. But I don't believe he was getting specific things, go do this and go say this. What was happening is his intimacy with him and his union with him was getting renewed and strengthened so that when Jesus got into a situation, he knew what the Father's will was because they were one. Because isn't that what we're called to do? We're called to be one. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, the word abide means to be one with, to live in that union with him. And in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he has this amazing prayer. He said, Father, that they may be one with you and me the same way I am with you. That's an incredible statement. Jesus is praying that we would be invited to live in that same union relationship that he has with the Father. And out of that union relationship, Jesus knew what to do. He just knew what the Father's will is. So when he approaches the when the leper in John in Matthew chapter 8, when the leper approaches Jesus and says, "If it be your will, I know you can, but if it's your will, I want you to heal me." Jesus didn't have to, excuse me, I got to go off and pray about this and pray in tongues for about half an hour and come back. He knew what the Father's will was instinctively because they walked in that union together. And so what was the result of this? Jesus was the perfect reflection of what the Father's like. Hebrews 11 verse 3, I think it is. He was the exact representation of his nature and the outshining of his glory. Jesus said to Philip when he said, "Well, show us the way." Jesus said, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "Don't you understand by now? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Well, that's what we're supposed to be like. If people have seen you at work, they've seen the Father. And so that's why I believe he's calling us to something more intimate. And so that leads into what we talked about on Sunday, is the desire of, I will give you the desires of your heart. So I believe that means both, I will take my desires and put them in you, and whatever's in you, that you want to do, I'll do it. Because as we grow closer, they're the same. They're the same. So this is a call to maturing as sons and daughters of God. So the key to this is, I will give you the desires of your heart. So we talked about desire on Sunday. And I gave you some basic principles, which I'm going to read through them again. Our desires determine our lives. We will always pursue and act according to what we desire the most at any moment. Rational thought has no power over desire. A heroin addict knows that the heroin will kill him, yet he still injects it to his veins. No amount of rational dissuasion will change this. Why? Because we always follow the strongest desire at that moment. So what this is all about is tonight we're going to talk about learning to recognize our desires. Now, there's some big ones, obviously, we know. I want to get out of here and I want to go to get an ice cream soda sundae or something like that. But I'm talking about deeper desires. They're deeper desires down inside that we act on all the time that we're very often not aware that it's a desire of why we're doing what we're doing. Remember, what we do at any given moment is the result of something that we desire. The problem is, and we'll talk about this briefly tonight, is that Satan knows the power of desire. And so he uses our desires to distract us and ultimately, if he can, to try to separate us from God. Now, one of the most important principles is you can only overcome one desire by replacing it with a desire that's stronger. Because what will happen is that stronger desire will eventually either oppose the first desire or the first desire will begin to fade away because it doesn't satisfy you anymore. And that's important for what we're going to talk about tonight. Okay. God made us, this is still review, God made us in his image. And a very crucial part of that image is the capacity to desire. That's part of what separates us from all the rest of his creation, the capacity to desire. And the reason he gave that is so that we could return a desire to him that satisfies the desire that he has for us. When we were in Bible school, two years I was out there, I practiced law to help get through school in a small office. And I had great favor there. The senior partner was fascinated why some Boston lawyer would give all that up and go to Bible school in Oklahoma. And so he would ask me questions. And usually there were theological questions, because usually when somebody's asking you theological questions, it's because they're trying to keep their heart away from the real issues. If we can keep it in our heads and debate, then I never have to deal with my heart. And I don't know whether that's what he was doing or he was sincerely interested. But anyway, he asked me this question. He said, "John, why would a God that knows everything," and he does, right? I said, "Yes. Why would he create Adam and Eve knowing ahead of time they're going to eat of that forbidden fruit and cast all of us into the mess that we're in? Why would he do that? Because it doesn't make sense to the unrenewed rational mind that doesn't know God." And I thought for a minute, and I said, "George, because there's something more important to him. And that's this." I said, "You have a daughter. She worked in the office. What if your daughter came to you, did everything you ever wanted her to do, and would tell you she loved you because you made her? What if you had her in such a..." And I don't get into that. What if you made her tell you she loves you? Would that satisfy you? Well, of course not. I said, so God had to give this creation the freedom to choose to reject him, because otherwise the freedom to choose him doesn't mean anything. He said, "Okay, I can begin to see that." So God gave them the free will so that they could choose to exercise it in their desire towards us, knowing ahead of time what they were going to do. Imagine how patient he is to wait all this time for us to finally get it. So he gave us the capacity to desire. The very nature of God is a love that's filled with a desire to give himself away. Not just give himself away, but to give himself to you and me, who were, until we came to Christ, we were his enemies. He gave himself before anybody ever gave back. Why? So that we could be in a position to give back to him the reflection of the desire that he gave to him. That's what satisfies the deepest longing of his heart. And that's really why Jesus came. Ephesians, we'll look at it later. Ephesians 1 talks about, Ephesians 1:3 says that so that he predestined us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. So he paid for our sins that we'd be holy and without blame. Not just so we could go to heaven, whatever that means. But he paid for our sins so that we could be holy and without blame, so that we could be predestined to be sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, it says. And then the key words are in there, according to the good pleasure of his will. If you study that phrase out in the Greek, the term to the pleasure of his will speaks of the deepest emotion possible. So these are not just casual desires. This is satisfying some deep drive within God to have you and me in a relationship where his desires can be poured out on us and he can receive back our desire for him. I mean, this is ultimately the key to a successfully enjoyed marriages. Just because a marriage survives doesn't mean it's a good marriage. But a marriage that succeeds, it prospers in the fruit when there's a continual desire of the husband for the wife and the wife for the husband. Now, the reality is living life, it goes up and down. Levels of desire go up and down. But we're going to see in a moment, if we ever get there, that we can affect that. We can control what we desire, and how much we desire. And that's up to us. So, God gave us the capacity to desire so we could enter into this intimate relationship with Him. The problem is, in fact, and this is the most fundamental need that man has. It's to be accepted, but it's more than accepted. It's to be desired. For somebody to desire you, for somebody to want you, that begins to give meaning to your life. So if we're not having that desire, that need met by God, we're going to find it from somebody else. And a lot of the challenges in marriages is because husbands are looking for that from their wife, and wives are looking for that from their husbands, something that only God can give them. Now, when you're receiving it from the Father, His that meaning and value and love from Him, then you're free to freely give it away. But if you're not receiving it from Him, we're going to try to get it from somebody. And if you're married, the most obvious person is your spouse. And that's putting them into a position to give you something they can't give you. They can't give you meaning. They can enhance the meaning God gives you, but it's got to come from Him. Okay. The challenge is, and I mentioned this briefly Sunday, is that in many people's lives, and probably in most people's lives, the capacity to desire has been damaged or it's been broken, and in some cases destroyed. Because we're born with that capacity. But life in the hands of parents who may well have meant to do the best they could, or in some cases it was a disaster, can break or harden that. And I shared a little bit of my growing up. I've shared some of it before, that love was used as a manipulative tool. So whenever love was expressed to me, I grew to the point where I couldn't trust that this was something I could need or desire, because any moment it might be pulled away or it might be used to say, well, we did this for you, now why don't you do this? Now you need to do something back for us. And it wasn't always expressed, but it was always clear and it was always present. So what I did is I built walls up. I'm not going to get hurt. I'm not going to get disappointed. I'm going to build these walls around my heart. And so I'm not, and then some, I won't go into how, but because of some religious training I got, I was also got the impression that there are many desires that are just sinful or just wrong. So I grew up with this conclusion almost, it's just not safe to desire anything. So what happened is my capacity to desire, I'm sure it's still there, but it got encrusted with years and years of callous and protection. Jesus came, Luke 4:18. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to bring wholeness and healing there. And the only way that can happen is when His love for us begins to take root in us and we begin to become aware of it. So what I began to do is I began to pray. And I began to go back over how I was saved. And I shared that story briefly on Sunday. I'm not going to go through it again. But I go back over that almost every day, just talking to Jesus, saying, I remember that night you came, you pursued me. And that thought is still so incredible. You need to think about that. He pursued you personally. And He didn't just give you one opportunity, at least not with me. I mean, He had to work on me, break walls down, do whatever He could until I would give Him that little opening that I finally gave. He pursued me. That's how much He desired me. I shared the story of when Anita and I were dating and how I drove every other weekend 800 miles each way. Crazy. But I the desire to be with her was so much stronger than all the obstacles that seemed to be in the way. I don't know where I got the money from. I don't know how I did it, but I did it. I didn't think about the snowstorms. I didn't think about how tired I was. I didn't think about that. I had such a strong desire to be with her. And that gives me just a taste of the desire He has for me. and the desire he has for you. See, what's important as we go through this and you continue to grow in it, the danger is especially because most of us have been around for a while, is we sit here and we get excited. Well, I know that. I got that. I know Jesus loves me. I know he pursued me. I know that. But where do you know that? Do you know that in your mind as a concept, as an idea, as a principle or a doctrine you believe in? And that's important. Or have you experienced that desire for you in your heart? You get an awful lot about reading the Gospel of John, because John had a different relationship with Jesus. It was a more intimate relationship, and I shared some of that on Sunday, where Peter's confidence was in how much he loved Jesus. John's confidence was in how much Jesus loved him. And he wasn't afraid of him. In that Last Supper, he would lay there with his head on Jesus' chest. Imagine that, your head on the chest of God, listening to his heartbeat. And that's God's heart and desire, is that we begin to open up and begin to seek to allow that desire in. Okay, I got to get moving on. Okay, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk how do you protect it, and then how do you increase it or change the desire. How do you protect it? Proverbs 20, verse 23, such an important verse, is guard your heart. Because notice it's all in the heart. It's in the heart. I want to read this statement I read on Sunday. The danger is we get the information, but it misses our heart. Our mind is illuminated, lit up. When our mind is illuminated by truth, it awakens awareness. We become aware of things. But the heart, affected by love, awakens passion. And what the world needs to see is our passion for Christ. Passion is what will get you up in the morning. Passion is what will push you through the obstacles. Passion is what the Apostle Paul had, which is why he could go through all the things he went through and still come all the way to the end. And he had ups and downs, and he had days of weakness and struggles, but he never quit. Why? Because there was a passion burning in him. Where did that passion come from? He experienced the living Christ and his experience of him. So we have to come to the place where we're affected by his desire for us, where it impacts us. And when that happens, it will transform us. And you won't, you know, we work on evangelism, and when he becomes a passion in you, I believe you can't keep your mouth shut. Because there are things I get stirred up about. There's a book I'm reading out. I annoy people because that's all I talk about. Why? Because it's affecting me, and because it's affecting me, I can't be quiet about it. So when we struggle to speak about Jesus, it's because he's not affecting us anymore, or maybe he's never affected us. Not that he didn't do anything. We've not allowed him to affect us, to impact us. So the key is our heart. Proverbs 20:33 says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart, the New King James says, flow the issues or the forces of life. So passion, life, love, all of those spiritual forces flow out of our heart. So the heart is the seat where all of this comes out of and has to be sown into. Jesus in Matthew 13 and then the other two synoptic gospels tells a parable which he says is the most important of his teachings. He said, if you can understand this parable, if you can get this one, then you can understand everything else I say. But if you don't get this one, you're not going to understand anything I say. It's the parable of the sower. And you know the story. He says it's the sower goes out and he sows seed, and the way they did it, they would just scatter it like this. Some falls on the road, some falls next to the road, some falls where there's thorns and thistles growing up, and some falls on good ground, and the And then what comes up, the fruit of it depends on where it was sown. So the first seed that fell on the pavement, it never took root, so it didn't grow, produced nothing. In fact, Satan comes and steals it away. Because he makes clear that the seed in this parable is God's word. Now, God's word is not just your Bible. He's God's word. It's the message. Sown is the seed. The second fell on the wayside and it took root, but the roots never got down deep. He never got rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3. And so as a result, when pressure came in, it just withered. The third seed is the seed fell on ground where there was depth to it, but there were other things in the ground competing for the nutrition of the seed. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things sown into the heart compete with the desire for God that we sow into our heart. So the one I want you to focus on, begin to become aware of tonight, is every day we're making decisions of things to allow into our hearts. And many of them don't appear to be very significant. But we don't understand that what gets in there is either going to enhance our desire for God or it's going to compete with our desire for God. So let's look at these things. The cares of this world. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to make plans. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to have concern for the world. But it's when the care gets in our heart. It's called worry. Because when worry is when cares and concerns get down in our heart. Because what do? They draw our heart away from the God who's available and has promised to take care of us. Amen. So what a care does, what a worry does, is I said, God, I know Sunday you're there. We say with all my heart. I believe you're there. I believe you're Jehovah Jireh. I believe you're my healer. I believe all these things. I believe them all. But what am I going to do? You don't understand. My child's wandered away. I don't know what to do. You don't understand. I got this bill. I'm like, you don't understand. All these things. And what's happening is our heart begins to get invested in how these things are going to work out. And when our heart begins to get invested in them, our heart's pulled away from the desire from the one who's waiting to meet our needs. We can do it in some subtle ways. So one of the things that's interesting to find out where you are is what's your first reaction when a crisis comes up? Whether it's personally with you, maybe it's in your family, or maybe it's just something you hear about at church. When something just begins to shake you a little bit, what's the first thing you do? Do you run to the refrigerator? Do you go to Kohl's? Do you go shopping? We all have something we turn to because Satan helped us to develop it. Why? Because when the fall occurred, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, when the fall occurred, what happened was, well, let's go there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Because I want to show you how Satan works. Genesis chapter 3. And when the woman saw, notice she saw. God had already spoken and said, you can enjoy every tree in the garden. By the way, the word Eden in Hebrew means place of overwhelming delight. Luxurious, overwhelming delight. So God had created this garden and put them in this place that was designed by God to be a place of great pleasure and enjoyment, but it was given by God to them to enjoy. The only restriction was you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan comes and he tempts him. And she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that the tree was good for food. Now she's beginning to look at what's going to satisfy her. It appeals to her physical appetite. She has a physical appetite now that is being tempted to be raised above her desire for God. that the tree was good for food was pleasant to the eyes. It's appealing. So Satan's subtle. He doesn't just come in and say, look, I want to distract your desires from God. He comes at us, we'll see in James, he comes at us to appeal to certain things. And look at this. And that the tree was desirable, desire, to make one wise. He's trying to take the desire, the capacity to desire that God had put in them, and he's trying to get them to aim that desire for something on their own, which is to know, to have the knowledge of good and evil for themselves apart from God. But he's appealing to their desire. So one of the results of this that happens is man, fallen man, has developed the habit of in our flesh of applying the capacity to desire that God gave us for him to things. Like mine is things like this. I love gadgets. And I, notice what I just said. I love gadgets. Okay, you can relate. All right. I want to know what the latest iPhone does. Okay, I won't tell you a very embarrassing story about that. There's certain things, and what happens is they satisfy something in me more than what they're intended to do. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy things, but they start satisfying a desire. So when that happens, my desire begins to shift away from the capacity to desire God towards things. And I mentioned Sunday, we can turn people into things. When people disappoint us, or they may even believe ways we don't believe, they may have a different political view or a different view about things, and Christians can get very touchy about this. And what happens is when we were willing to allow that into our heart, we're treating our brother and sister as objects, not as people. And then you look out of the world. And you look at people living a lifestyle that we know is ungodly, and you see people that are obviously sinners. They don't agree with us, or they're of another quote unquote religion, and we begin to treat them as if they're just a thing. We objectify them is the word that's used, and that's a very subtle thing that Satan uses to harden our heart towards people that Jesus has a very tender heart towards. And we're here to represent what he's like to the world. So that's why Satan will try to sow into our hearts these seeds. And then it's the cares of this world, the lusts of the flesh, and the desire for other things. I was reading that one day, and that when that word desire was going off on me, desire for what other things? Things other than God and his word. There are things competing for your heart's desire every day to draw them away from God. Does that mean we can't enjoy sports and things like that? No, it doesn't mean we can't enjoy it, but where's your heart? One day I was coming back from a board of directors meeting years ago here, and we had had a crisis in our home. Our remote control for the TV didn't work. And that's about where I was. And I'm trying to figure out, where are we going to get? Maybe Amazon has it. I mean, I'm just consumed with this. What am I going to do? And God spoke to me so clearly. He says, you care more about that remote control than you do a lost soul. I almost went off the road. Because it's true. I had allowed my heart, I had allowed what mattered to my heart to be so drawn away from him that a stupid remote control was capturing my heart. I ordered another one, only to find out the first one still did work. So God was showing me how stupid I was. The desire for things other than God. All right. So that's talking about learning how, because my prayer for us is we learn to be sensitive to the little things that we desire. And what are the, is this, what is this, where is this desire leading? Again, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy things, but the key is your heart. To be sensitive, where is my heart headed? What is my heart seeking after? What am I desiring? What am I desiring? What's the desire of my heart? So, okay, that's protecting it. Oh, I want to look at one other thing. James chapter 1. There's so much good in James. It's practical, just practical stuff. He's talking here about don't ever say that God tempts us with evil. Because God can't tempt us with evil. Every good and perfect thing comes from the Father above, with whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. But then he goes to talk about it. Verse 14. But each one of us, when we're... Now listen carefully to this. Each one of us, when we're tempted, is drawn away by Satan. That's not what it says. Is drawn away by our own desires. If you're a Christian, the only way Satan can tempt you is by finding something down in you that you desire and doing with you what he did with Eve, getting you to pull that desire away from God and then begin to increase that desire. It can start with little things. This is why I'm learning to be very guarding of what I'm desiring, because if I'm finding myself desiring something that is would pull me away from God, I've got to capture that right away. Because if I don't, what happens, we're going to see in a minute, is desires can either increase or decrease. And the more I let a desire that Satan is trying to get a hold of, let him work with it, the more that desire will increase. And remember what happens is the stronger desire will always win out. The stronger desire will always win out. The classic story Pastor Sam, our founding pastor, used to talk about is, and I know it irked him, is you would have, you know, you have people that would be coming to church and you know, a new couple and they've been married for a while and they couldn't, they didn't seem to be able to have children and they'd be prayed for and the next thing you know, she gets pregnant, they get a child and you don't ever see them again. Or you pray for somebody to get a job and they get a job, God's blessed them with a job, and now they're off on Sunday morning water skiing with the money that they're making from the new job because something in them that Satan could find to get a hold of a desire, he was able to flame it, fan it, so that it would begin the desire. And because they didn't realize what was going on, it gradually led them away. It gradually led them away. And this process is going on all the time. We're just not aware of it. And most of the time we don't notice it because we don't see some big change taking place. But eventually, if we don't catch, often we'll catch it down the road. But I found this, it's a lot easier to catch this when it first comes in. So I get thoughts that come in. I'll give you an example. And this is just being real with you. Sunday, I had a number of people coming up telling me how much Sunday's message meant to them. That was great. Somewhere later on in the day, this thought occurs to me, boy, you did a good job. Okay, not yes, God used me, that's fine. But it began to start, the attention begins to look at me. And I've trained myself to catch that thought. This is not about me. And I used to have to just stand there and rebuke it. I don't have to rebuke it anymore. I just catch it at the door. It's a lot easier to catch things at the door before you let them into your house. Those of you who were in school of ministry, when I taught on renewing the mind, I taught a story about when my brother bought a box of frogs for experiments in the house, and they got loose. It was a lot harder to get them back in once they were loose. And once you let some things into your heart, it's a lot harder to get it back. It's much easier to recognize it at first. So it's true about your heart. And I've told this example so many times before, but it just bears repeating. When we were in England, in London, in Trafalgar Square, There were signs all over saying, beware of pickpockets. They were even in the subway, in the tube. Beware of pickpockets. So I know what the pickpocket's after. He's after my wallet. So I would take my wallet out. In fact, a lot of times I just took credit cards and cash and stuffed them down in my pocket, and I'd walk around with my hand on it. So in order to get it out of me, he's got to either knock me out or pull my hand out. In any case, I'll recognize what he's after. Because what they do, you will know, is they'll distract you by bumping you, distracting your mind, and they're very adept at doing that, or maybe working with somebody else. Satan's a pickpocket, except he's not trying to take something out. He's trying to put something in. And we have to learn to be aware. And the more you can develop your desire for God and for Jesus, the more easily it is to recognize when something's coming to pull you away. Okay. You can increase your desire, or you can decrease your desire. And those of you that have ever been on a diet know what I'm talking about. And you know the story. I've told the story when I was growing up. My mother did a lot of good things for us, but one of them is I had to eat every food on my plate. I didn't have to eat it all, but I had to eat some of everything. Because my mother was training me that I can eat things I don't like. I had a real battle with lima beans. I knew that those lima beans on my plate came from Satan. I only had to eat two of them, but I thought I would die if I put that in my mouth. And she was very simple. You can't get up from the table until you've eaten those lima beans. And I'd stare at them, and they stare right back at me, and I stare at them, and finally they outlasted me. Or my mother outlasted me. I mean, she'd have me sit there all night. She was determined. But I am so thankful that she did, because two good things came out of that. I learned to like lima beans. Why? Because I learned I could change what tasted good to me. Those lima beans, that even when I got them in my mouth, I thought I was going to choke. But because I continued to eat them, gradually, they began to taste, and they're now one of my favorite vegetables. So if I can change my appetite for lima beans, I can change other desire. Appetite is just a desire. I can change my desire for other things. When I used to do marriage counseling, I don't do it anymore. Often you would get couples coming to us, coming and sit down, and they may have been married a few years or maybe 10 years, and say, we just don't love each other anymore. And I'd look at them, and they didn't like that. I'd say, so what? It's like, I don't care whether you feel love for each other or not. One of the things that changed our marriage was hearing this principle. Love is a decision. It's an act of your will. I grew up a slave to the idea. And we first got married, I was so insecure, because I had no confidence that I could love her for the rest of my life. Because I was raised with love being a manipulative tool, so I had no confidence I could love. Because I loved her because she was attractive, I loved her because I had this great desire for her, but what happens when things start to change? And so I have no confidence I can love. And the moment I heard that principle, love is a decision, I knew I had the capacity to love her for the rest of my life. But it's just up to me whether I'm going to exercise it or not. See, God wouldn't command us to love one another if we didn't have the capacity to do it. Otherwise, it would be unjust and unfair. So, what do you do when you fall out of love, which is the term that's used, which basically means I don't have the same emotions towards her that I had before to do. Well, actually, the Bible has a formula for that. It's in Revelation chapter 2, because Jesus had a church that had done the same thing. This church, he commended them. You've done this well. You've got your right doctrines. You've resisted the false doctrines. You've done all of this, but I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've lost your desire, your passion for me. But he didn't end there. He told them what to do. Three things he told them what to do. The first is, remember what you used to do. So that's what I would tell couples. That's what we would do. We go back and remember. I will go back and remember. In fact, the minister that married us, he was the father of my fraternity brother that introduced us. And he shared with us, he said, I would suggest every year on your anniversary, pull out your wedding photos and just kind of go back over that day. And we'll do that sometimes. Not so much the ceremony. It was a blur to me. I don't remember much of the ceremony. But what I do remember, I don't even remember the reception, but I remember there was a family gathering back at her parents' house in the backyard. And this was the first time that members of my family had been together since my parents were divorced. And I had to get them to not argue with each other. And that was a challenge. But I remember, and we talk about this from time to time, we're not physically together. She's at one side talking to friends. I'm at some other side. And every once in a while, we kind of look up. And we just see each other and smile. And just go back to what we get. And as I'm talking about now, it stirs up memories. I shared Sunday about when I first met her. It was taken to my fraternity brother was engaged to her roommate. I had a car. I went over the story Sunday. Go listen to it. And I remember standing at the foot of those stairs when she and her roommate came down the stairs. I remember the feel. As I think about it, the feelings begin to come up in me again. You can do that. And it stirs up, it stirs the passions up again. Well, you can do that in your relationship with the Lord. And when I mentioned earlier, regularly, whether it's every day or not, I just go back over with him the moment I was saved and moments before. When I realize, even the more I go over, the more I realize things he was doing to pursue me, people that he brought across my path, books that I just stumbled upon that were exactly what I needed to read, and begin to realize none of that happened by accident. That was all designed by him. And as I do that, I'm feeling the desire he had for me. And when I feel the desire he had for me, the natural response is a desire back for him. Here in his love, John says, not that we first loved him, but he first loved us. I shared Sunday that I've just been on a diet. Just from the cancer treatment I went through, I put on some weight and I was having trouble getting rid of it. So I went on this program at Weight Watchers where you've got to count your points, which forces you to make decisions that I wasn't making before. This pie is going to cost me 25 points and I've only got 23 for the week left. So I don't think I'm going to eat this pie. So because I know what it's now going to mean, all right? What I found out, because what was happening is, before this, and this is more what was concerning me than the weight, I had to have something sweet at night. I had to. And I love ice cream. I agape ice cream. It's a sacrifice. I'll make sacrifices to have the ice cream. I love it. And I was having to have a cookie. I had to have something like that. And we'd go to the store, and we'd buy apples, and I'd bring fruit, and I wouldn't eat them. Because I look in the refrigerator, gosh, that does not look very good. But the ice cream is underneath it in the freezer. Okay, I'm going to lose some of you right here, I can tell. I've got to bring you back. So I couldn't have the ice cream. The ice cream would blow my points. So I forced myself to buy fruit. I wanted to eat something at night, so I would force myself to eat fruit. Gradually, I got to the point where I was craving the fruit. And in fact, last night, Anita had a bowl of ice cream sitting next to me, and I had no desire for the ice cream. But I had a desire for an apple. 8 months ago, there's no way that would have happened. So I was able to change what I desired. How did I do that? I did that by forcing myself to have value on the apple. That's what the Weight Watchers does. it forces a value on that, which you have to discipline, a value on that. So because I lost the discipline to say, look, the ice cream's not as good, the apple's better for me than the ice cream, and the ice cream's going to continue to put weight on me, and the apple won't. So the point system helps me to make that decision. Once I begin to make the decision, by the way, there's a nasty word in the Bible for this. It's called discipline. But that's the root of the word disciple, is discipline. I found again, and I've experienced this before, I can change what I desire. And what happens is the more that desire, good desire, gets satisfied, the less you have a desire for what wasn't satisfying anymore. So we can bring this over to our relationship with the Lord. Go back and do the things you did at the beginning, whatever they were. Just go back over the experience you had, whatever that was like when you received Christ, whether it was a given moment of, ah, or it was just some gradual thing. Go back over that. And here's something I really learned. And when I'm doing this, to do it by talking to him, not just thinking about it. Jesus, you did this for me. And that deepens my sense that he's literally here with me. He's literally here in me. Then the second thing he says is repent, which means change your mind. Change the way you're thinking. We're talking about increasing your desire. And then the third thing he says, and do again what you did at the beginning. So for couples, if your marriage has gotten stale, go back and do what you did. Maybe not do everything you did at the beginning, but do what you did at the beginning. So we have a date night, and it's for almost every week. So Friday we had a couples event here where we were going to eat here. So instead of we went out. I took her to lunch, and I did it as a surprise. And by I'm in the store and I see flowers, I'll just, be nice to get her some flowers. I would do those sort of things before. See, men, I'm going to tell you a secret. Women, you already know this. What a woman wants to know, your wife wants to know more than anything, isn't what you do for her. She wants to know how much you matter to her. So when you... Oh, I got time to tell this story myself. First year we're married, I'm working a lawyer in Boston, and I'm coming back from court. Oh my gosh, it's Valentine's Day. And I forgot about Valentine's Day. So I jump into a card store. I read a Valentine card. I grab it, put it in the envelope, sign my name with all my love. Sign my name. Valentine's Day, I said, oh, here it is. She opens it and it says, to my wonderful husband. Now, what did that tell her? That told her that all I was doing was trying to fulfill some obligation so that she wouldn't be mad or disappointed in me. And this is exactly what we do with the Lord. We do things for him. We'll pray out of obligation. We'll read our Bible out of... We're doing all these things so that he'll... thinking we're telling him we love him by doing that, but what we want to do is make sure is think by doing these things that I'm being faithful to you, when in reality he knows our heart. We're doing him because we think it's an obligation we have. I was buying cards for her because I thought it was an obligation I had, and that's exactly what communicated. I'm going to end with this. Can you give me 2 more minutes? When our twin boys, who are now 44 and out on their own, well out on their own, when they were in junior high, they were in school here, and they were part of a little league team, another playing baseball. And they got into a game, which was the last game of the season. If they won this game, they would go into the little league playoffs. You have this classic situation. We're behind by a run or 2 runs. The bases are loaded, and one of my sons is at the plate, and there's 2 outs. Classic baseball situation. My son's up there at the bat, And I'm almost, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, you can do it. And I'm really enthusiastic in this. And God spoke to me. He says, what are you doing? I said, what are you doing? I'm rooting for my son. Why? He said. Do you really believe he's going to do this? Or are you trying to make up for the fact that you don't believe he's going to do it? And then he taught me this principle. I don't know if he messes with you, but he... And this is the principle that I'll never forget. He said, understand this. You don't communicate with the words you say. You communicate what's in your heart. So regardless of what you say, it's what's in your heart that's going to get communicated. So I had to go back and check my heart. When I got that card for Anita, it wasn't the fact that I got her the card. What it said to her was why I got her the card. And that's what God wants from us more than anything. He wants our motive to be out of our desire for him, our love for him in response to his love for us. So we need to protect our heart and the desires that we allow to be stimulated in there. We need to be aware of the desires because Satan, the desires for the wrong things, Satan wants to pull on to increase them because he knows if that desire increases, then it doesn't matter how much words you've got, the desire will overtake the information that you have. And then we need to learn, okay, where am I in my desire for you, Lord? I want to increase it. One of the best ways to do that is worship. Not because it's a good song and you enjoy the song. Make sure the worship's coming out of your heart towards him. And when you worship out of your heart, you have in you the Spirit of the living God who wants to take hold of that and increase the desire. He works in your heart when you're worshiping. And he will increase the desire because you begin to experience him, experiencing him more. Let's pray. Father, give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. That we may know and experience the love and the desire and the passion that you have for us, that you exhibited when your son hung on that cross in our place for us. Help us through the Holy Spirit to become more sensitive and aware of why we're doing what we're doing, of what it is we're really desiring. And help us to set our desire on you. Open our eyes of our heart to see and experience the desire that you have for us. Jesus was anointed by your Spirit to heal the brokenhearted. I pray for everyone here today whose heart, whose capacity, whose openness to truly desire, whose capacity to receive love has been injured or damaged or frustrated. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to open their hearts, to bring down the defenses and allow your precious Spirit to do in our hearts what only he can do. We can't do that. And help us to surrender and admit that we're helpless in this, but to bring our hearts to you, that you may bring our hearts back. And for this grace, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.